Sunday. So good to have all of you here. Well, I usually don't look this good. I usually come like most of the rest of you, but today I decided to dress it up a little bit. Somebody commented on how nice I looked, and I reminded them immediately it's not for God. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks straight to the heart. So we're glad you're here today, and a good crowd. We welcome you. More and more are coming back every week, and we're so delighted. And welcome those who are watching by live stream now or will watch later. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus speaks these words, and it's what today is all about. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." The truth of resurrection is what today is all about. In fact, if it were not for the resurrection of our Lord, not only would we not need to come to church on Easter, but there would never be any reason to get together in worship. But it is the one single greatest event in all of history that changed humanity forever. It's the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and the difference that it made in the world and in the lives of millions of people. I have absolutely no doubt that Jesus was raised back to life after he was crucified. You know, that is the one thing that could be the greatest scandal in the history of the world if it were not true. Even still today, 2,000 years after his life and death and resurrection, there are so many skeptics and critics. Don't you know if they had ever found his bones, our faith would have been disproven once and for all. But I'm as sure as I'm standing here today that the Son of God left heaven, became like us, so that we could become like God. And at the age of 33, they crucified him, which was the most horrific capital punishment, execution. That kind of death was reserved for the worst of the worst. And yet he submitted to that cruelty because that's how much God the Father wanted to be restored to us in fellowship and in communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, it tells it like it is today. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless." The Amplified Bible says, "Our preaching is vain, useless, amounting to nothing, and your faith is also vain, imaginary, unfounded, devoid of value and benefit." I'm just so grateful that I know the truth this morning, that not only is it historically accurate to say Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of God, changed history forever, but it's also an accurate statement to say he's changed me. And he's changed millions of people over these 2,000 years. Before his birth and death and resurrection, man was physically alive but spiritually dead. Now, if you're spiritually dead, you may not know it. How could you? Before you meet Christ, all you are aware of is the physical world, the natural world. The day we were born physically, our birth by water, the Bible calls it. But then because of the life of Christ and his resurrection and his crucifixion and resurrection, he restored our fellowship with God that had been broken by sin. And now not only do we have a birth date in the natural, the physical date on our calendar where we were born, our mothers gave birth to us, but also we now have the experience of a spiritual birth. That's when that which was in us, our inner core, the essence of who we really are, our spirit was made alive. And we became aware of the spirit realm. Don't want to get spooky on you, but there is a spiritual world more real than the physical world. Look around you. Look at me, look at one another, look at this building, look at the trees outside. It's just a matter of time, and everything we see with our natural eyes will be gone. It will not last. And only that which is spiritual, eternal, will last forever. That includes me and you if you're a believer in Christ. Those of us who have placed our trust in God through his son Jesus, not only celebrate a physical, natural birth date, but the greatest celebration of our life is our spiritual birth when we became aware this is just the house I live in for a while. The real me is a spirit living inside this house. This house is temporary. It will return to dust. And when my spirit leaves this body, do with it what you will. You can cremate it. You can bury it. It really doesn't matter, because when my spirit leaves this body, I will never need this body again. The real me will live forever because I am born of the Spirit. Now, we were all born in the natural, in sin. We all inherited a sin nature. Have you ever heard the expression sin tax? The sin tax is a tax that governments impose on their people for the purchase of certain products that they allow to remain legal, but they're aware it's not beneficial or productive to an individual or to society. And so while they allow it to remain legal, they tax it. They tax certain products that are deemed potentially destructive to an individual or to society. And among these products you can buy, it's legal, comes with a sin tax. Products like alcoholic beverages, gambling, pornography. Legal to buy. But you need to know up front, it comes with a sin tax. And all of us, at our first birth, our natural birth, when our mothers gave birth to us, we had greater than a sin tax. We had a sin debt. All of us. We had nothing to do with it. I can't blame my mother and my father, my grandparents. If I'm going to blame any human being, it goes back to Adam. We all were born under Adam. And the curse of sin has been passed down from one generation to another generation. And it can only be reversed when we take advantage of the price Jesus paid to forgive us of our sin. I owed a debt, a sin debt, I could not pay. And Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. That's why we're here. Listen, if it weren't for Easter, there would be no need for us to show up like this on any day of the year. We really celebrate his resurrection every day of our lives after the new birth. And so Easter is a wonderful occasion where the whole world, a couple of billion Christians all over the planet this morning, are remembering that great day in history when Jesus was raised back to life after being crucified. But if it weren't for the resurrection and the certainty of it, we're wasting our time. I think it said, our faith is imaginary, unfounded, devoid of value and benefit. Our preaching is useless, amounts to nothing, and our faith is vain. How horrible of a condition we would be in. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, it says, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all our sins. And then listen to this. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And then it gets even better. It says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. I love Easter. I love it because this is the one day of the year above every day. While it's available every day, but this is the one day where we can say louder than any other day, no one needs to leave today with your sin unforgiven. The world was in such bad shape because of sin. There was something so wrong with the world that only the death of God's Son could make right. And he was willing to do that. Let's dig a little bit into those verses. We were dead because the sin nature was not taken away yet. And then God made us alive. He forgave our sins and he canceled the record of the charges. I think the legal term is expunge. It never happened. Saw an ad on TV a few years ago. I thought it was funny, but then it has such a biblical point. The ad was for an attorney. It was not in Florence. It was somewhere else. And the television ad for this attorney said, just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. And I thought, that's a great slogan for an attorney. Just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. Now, there's a legal possibility there, but how perfect of a picture is that for the believer, for those with faith in Christ? I'm not a religious man. I don't do things a lot of religious people do, my children know this. Daddy's not religious. When I'm dead and in my grave or wherever you place the house I will never need again, the one thing I want my children to remember about me, Daddy wasn't very religious much of the time, but Daddy did live by faith. Daddy did believe on Jesus. Then it says, he canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away, nailed it to the cross, and in this way he dealt with the devil, the enemy. I don't like to talk about Satan. Don't give him much airtime. He don't deserve it. But until the death and resurrection of Jesus, Satan had a legal right to rule the realm of the world. world, and especially the kingdom of darkness. He was the ruler. He was the authority, unchecked. But then when Jesus died on the cross and they buried him in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he was raised back to life again. The Bible tells us what he was doing while he was between crucifixion and resurrection. It's there in Colossians chapter 2. It said he went into hell and he disarmed rulers of darkness. And then he made a public display of them, shaming them openly because of the victory he now had in resurrection. I call it the devil's grave mistake. The devil thought if he could get that crucified, lifeless body of Jesus from the cross and lock it away in a grave, then he would forever rule the kingdom of darkness without any challenge to his authority. That was the devil's grave mistake. If the devil had only known that by crucifying Jesus, that he would have millions of us to deal with now. There was a time when all of the power of God, all of the Spirit of God was bottled up inside one human body, the body of Jesus, until Jesus began to train his disciples and delegate and dispense measures of his authority and of his power. There was a time when it was just Jesus and the earth the devil had to deal with, the only Son of God. But when Jesus was crucified and raised back to life in power, that changed everything. Now the devil just didn't have one son to deal with. He's had millions of us to deal with. There was a time when Jesus was the only Son of God. That's no longer true. Now he's referred to as the firstborn of many sons. Oh, the devil made a grave mistake when he thought he could banish the Son of God forever by locking him in a tomb. Now we were, the Bible says, guilty and dead in our sins. Guilty and dead in our sins. Incapable of connecting with God. It was impossible to have communion and fellowship with God because God is a holy God and man is a sinful man. And God is a covenant keeper and man is a covenant breaker. It was a bridge too far. The only way healing could come to that relationship between the divine and the human, between God and mankind, is for the sin debt to be paid. And none of us were qualified to do it because we were born in sin. The moment we took our first breath on earth, it was the sin nature driving us. It took the death and resurrection of the Son of God himself to break that curse. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, before he made us alive, we were guilty and dead in our sins. Can you imagine? Put yourself in this position. You have blown it. You have broken the law. You are guilty and you know it. And finally, your day in court comes. And you're trembling in your boots because you are so afraid that you will get what you deserve, and you know what you deserve. And you're brought into a court, and there's a judge behind the desk, and he hears the arguments for you and the argument against you. He hears the prosecutor speaking against you, and he hears your defense defending you. And while all this is going on, you know in real time, I'm so guilty and deserve to be sent away forever. And then comes the moment when the judge announces his decision. Imagine standing before a judge who has the power to send you away for the rest of your life. And you know what you deserve. And that judge looks at you and pronounces you not guilty. That's what's happened for every one of us who have trusted God with our life forever and have believed on His Son. The judge declaring you not guilty. In other words, the judge saying to you, I'm giving you a second chance. And more than that, with your second chance I'm giving you, I am going to set you up for a better life. You may say, Your Honor, thank you forever, thank you, but the truth is I don't deserve it. And then the judge says, it's not based on your merit. That's religion, thinking you can be good enough to earn your not guilty when we cannot. Not based on merit, can't work enough, can't do enough good works. A lot of religions all over the world for thousands of years, not just Christianity, all of them, have been diluted and compromised by the mindset that I can get good enough for God to accept me. Never. If that's the path you're on, it's a dead end. It makes our human psyche feel good. Well, I'm better than I used to be, and so God is claiming me now, finally. I've done enough good works that I have a right to stand before God. Never, never. It's not by works, it's all by grace. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus, trust Him to forgive your sin and cancel your sin debt and give you what the Bible promises is everlasting life, eternal life, not life for 80 years or 100 years, but everlasting life. It's all by grace, not a bit by works, not based on merit. Now, that's a relationship with God. That's nothing religious at all. Now, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And if life can follow death, then a blessing can follow the curse. And a surplus can follow a shortage. And success can follow an absolute failure. And hope can follow disappointment, and honor can follow shame, and health can follow sickness, because life can follow death. It was proven in the life of our Lord, but it's not by merit. It's all God's grace. Hey, grace is a foreign concept to a lot of people. We need to get to know about grace. That's the only hope we have. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. I'll stop right there a minute. God saved me by his grace, not 20 years after I believed on him and I had done enough good things. God saved me by his grace when I believed on him. It's faith, not works. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. I remember when our missionaries to Nicaragua, Brian and Millie Hudson, several years ago, were home in the States visiting our home with us for a day. And their two sons, Paul and Luke, were teenagers probably at the time. And I looked over at Paul just out of nowhere, a teenage boy, the son of a missionary parents in Nicaragua. And I said, "Paul, is salvation a gift or a reward?" And he immediately at that young age said, "It's a gift. It's not a reward." Can you imagine that? God in his purpose and in his plan is so good to us that he will give us a gift of salvation. And you need to know up front, this is something so valuable, so exclusive, that there's no way you can ever be good enough for it to be a reward for your works. The good works are important. That's another story. That's another day. And hopefully we all get better at that as we're on our journey, but not when it comes to salvation, not when it comes to a relationship with God. There's nothing I can ever do. If I had 1,000 lifetimes to live and I did my best effort every day of those 1,000 lifetimes, still at the end of 1,000 lifetimes, I've not done enough to earn my relationship with God. It's all his grace. Now I want to talk about the benefits for just a minute. The benefits and the values of our faith, of our believing on the Lord Jesus and trusting him with our life. Bishop T.D. Jakes is credited with this quote, and I've remembered it many times. He said, "I have benefited in every area of my life by knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord." I know that's the truth about that man too. Benefited in every, I'm telling you, that's my story too. There's not one area of my life that has not benefited by knowing Jesus as my Lord. And I'm not religious. Every area benefits. Psalm 103 and verse 2, David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." For those of you who are on the fence, and I'm just not sure if I want to jump all into this, maybe I could stick my toe in the water and get a little bit of benefits, but I don't know about all in. Let me tell you that after David wrote this, "Forget not all his benefits," in the following verses, he listed just six: forgiveness, healing, redemption. Another benefit is he crowns us. He satisfies us, and he renews us. Those are the six immediate benefits David lists after he tells his soul, which is his mind, his will, his intellect, and his emotions. All of that is the soul. He said to his mind, his will, his intellect, and his emotions, he said, "Soul, don't you forget a single one of the benefits that the Lord has given you." He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he renews. And that's just the beginning. Now, the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus made such a difference in the human race. We're talking global. Such a difference in the human race that they stopped the calendar and said, let's start it all over, beginning with one. That's how much of a difference he made in the human race. And his resurrection power has changed millions of lives. And the question today is, have you allowed him to change your life? You know, it's good to look around and see how God has done this over there and done that over yonder. How he's changed this person. But the question always has to come to your own self. It has to become personal. Is he Lord over your life? There are millions of people on the planet right now. If you were to ask them, do you believe Jesus is Lord? Yeah. Well, have you ever made him Lord over your life personally? Don't we like to be the Lord of our life? Don't we like to manage our life? Have you allowed him to change your life? I have witnessed so many people whose lives have been, I knew them before, and I know them after. I remember several years ago, there was a young man here in this church. He was in the church and had met the Lord, but somehow drifted away and in a short period of time got himself into trouble and was arrested and locked up in the county jail. And when I got word of it, I went to see him the first day he was in jail. And I was able to go down a hall and go into a little room and wait there in a chair with a glass in front of me. And in just a minute or two, the inmate was brought to the other side of that glass. Here I am on one side, and there he is on the other side. Transparency separating us. And he would not look me in the eye. He wouldn't. He hung his head down like this, and he said, oh, Pastor Carl, I'm so sorry and I'm so ashamed. I'm just so ashamed. He wouldn't look me in the eye. Shame. I said to him, after we talked for a few minutes, I'm going to come see you again next week. And when I got there the next week, expecting to see him in the same condition, when he came to the other side of the glass, he was glowing and his eyes locked my eyes and he never blinked. And he said, Pastor Carl, revival has broken out in this jail. He said, this past week, the chaplain baptized 14 new believers in water. And I could see it, the change. The change that comes with faith in God. Only one way, and that is through his son, Jesus. I've shared with you the story before, talking about God's ability to change a person's life. It was in the late 90s, I believe, a great revival had broken out in Pensacola, Florida, at just a normal church like ours. And it went on for months, eventually a few years. And it was the news all over the world. People were flying from many nations to Florida to attend a service there. And so I went down for a couple of nights of that revival. I took, I think, three or four men in the church here with me. I'm not sure. Travis, I think you went. Marion Poston, I think you went. Who else went with us? Joe Barbacci went with us because of a revival in Florida. And we had heard the stories that people are lining up 24 hours a day just to get a chance to go inside for a service. So we rode together, got there late one afternoon, too late for that night's service. We drove to that church property, said, let's find out where it is because we're going to have to get here early tomorrow to get a seat tomorrow night. Can you imagine for revival? So we drove to that church property. And when we got about two or three blocks from it, we couldn't get any closer without a snail's pace because cars were parked crooked and alongside the roads and the streets, and we couldn't even get close. We saw a police officer wave us over, roll the window down. I don't even think we'd seen the building yet. We were a couple of blocks away. And the police officer said, is this your first time to the revival? A police said, yes, sir. He handed us a paper and said, these are the rules. I looked at it. Said, no one is allowed to line up to get into a 7 p.m. evening service before 6 o'clock a.m. And I thought, surely that's a misprint. Surely they meant 6 p.m. for a 7 p.m. service. So we all said, well, we better get to the hotel, get a good night's sleep. We're going to have to be here early. And we were there about 5:30 the next morning. We were breaking the rule already. We got there at 5:30 the next morning before sunrise. There were about 200 people already lined up. And police everywhere. They never left the property for years. And the police came up to us and said, y'all are early, but if you want to get in line, you see that long line right there already started, go get the end of that line. And at 6 a.m., we will lead you from there to the church yard where you'll stand all day for this evening service. Well, there was such excitement in the air. It was just unbelievable. We had revival in line before we could get inside for the service. And here's one story, how God changed a man. We were just standing there in line, 200 people ahead of us. This was 6 a.m. By 10 a.m., there were 2,000 people behind us. TV stations with their satellite dish hookups out all over the park, interviewing people that had come in from all over the world. First man I think we met was from New Zealand. We're just walking to the line and said, where y'all from? South Carolina. What about you? New Zealand. So we're standing in line. It was probably 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. I mean, getting warm. And we had the rest of the day to stand like this just so we could get in those doors for a great revival service. And a young man came up to us. I believe his name was Mike. And he may have been in his mid-20s. And this happened all day long while we were waiting in line. Different people would just walk by and tell how God had changed their life and why they were there. And this guy named Mike sort of just came up to our little group. Travis, you remember. Marin, you remember. And said, where are y'all from? We're from South Carolina. He said, why are you here? And he said, well, I didn't believe in God at all. He said, in fact, I wasn't raised to believe in God. And then He said, there was a six-month period of time in my life, 6 months, I was in two automobile accidents. And in both accidents, everybody else in the car with me was killed. And I was the only survivor. And he said, in the last one, my fiance was killed. He said, I was so bitter and angry. I didn't even believe in God. He said, but I just was into drugs and drinking and doing my own thing. And he said, a few months ago, me and my friends decided to go out in the country where we could party, crank our music up, drinking, drugging, like we do. And he said, I got so drunk, and I just couldn't get away from the pain I'd had, especially from the two accidents where all of my friends, even my fiance, I was the only one survived both accidents, and I was upset with God from time to time. And he said, so we were out in the country partying and rehashing those memories got the best of me. He said, right in front of my friends that were drinking and drugging right along with me, he said, I shook my fist at the sky and I said, God, I don't even believe you are real. And if you're real, I dare you right now to strike me down dead this instance if you're real. Go ahead and prove you're real. I don't think you are. And as he was telling us his story, he said, at that minute, about 100 yards away, a bolt of lightning struck a tree and split it in half. He said, there was not a cloud in the sky, no rain in sight. And he said, my friends heard me scream at God and saw that lightning bolt split that tree in half. He said, they didn't say a word to me. They all went and got in their cars and locked their doors and left. He said, they left me out there all by myself. And he continued telling his story. And he said, even that didn't do it for me. I was still angry at God and a doubter. And he said, about a month after that, I was working my day job on a big tractor moving dirt around. And he said, all of a sudden, the power of God, he said, I know it now. I didn't know what it was then, but the power of God hit me and knocked me off of my tractor and left me on the ground. And a coworker who was a believer had witnessed to me over and over. He saw me fall off and he came quickly to my rescue and he looked at me and the first thing he said is, Mike, the power of God is all over you. And Mike said, since that day, I've never been the same man. Jesus has made a difference. He has changed my life. The question. Oh, I know he's changed the world. So much so they stopped the calendar and started over. Yes, he changed the world, but the question is personal. Have you allowed him to change you? 1 year ago, on Easter Sunday, as Pastor Steve mentioned earlier, the doors were locked to our church. The pandemic had just begun. We had Easter here with nobody in the seats. And I gave an invitation and prayed with people who were watching by live stream only to allow Jesus to come into their life, to trust him with their life. And I prayed a simple prayer, and that afternoon, a year ago, got an email from a lady who gave me permission to share part of her story. It's a 2-page email I got a year ago last Easter. And she said, good day to you, Pastor Carl, and the Abundant Life Church. I watched your message today. I know you probably don't remember me, but I used to visit and attend occasionally until I moved. And she went on to tell me about her move. She lives now on the West Coast. She was watching from Washington State last Easter. She talks about some things she had been through, and she said, I had lost my way. Now I'm working in the healthcare industry treating cancer patients. She said, but the Spirit of God touched me during the service as I was watching. And when you prayed with those of us who wanted to give our life to Christ, I prayed with you. I decided I would recommit myself to the Lord. Thank you for putting light back into my life, even if it is from afar. She signed her name. And today, I want to give you an opportunity. Not just those of you who are here, but the many who are or will be watching, like this lady was. I believe some of you are ready. Some of you are at the end of your rope, maybe. And some of you don't even realize. Just going around the same mountain day after day, you've drifted, perhaps. Some know what it is to meet the Lord, but yet you've left Him. Life has a way, like gravity, of pulling us down. That's why we're to be filled and refilled and daily bread. And God gives us that. But I want to offer prayer to those who would like to rededicate themselves to the Lord. And you know, you feel it right in here already right now. If that's you, if you're in that boat, you have a witness right here. Oh, I could really use that kind of an encounter again in my life with God. I want to tell you that you, even in your condition right now, in your BC state, before you commit or recommit your life to the Lord, you are already as valuable to God as the blood of His Son. You can always tell the value of a thing by the price that's put on it. God thought we were valuable as much as the blood of His own Son. I'm so grateful, even though I'm not perfect, and neither will you be, by the way, even after a prayer, not on this earth. Don't expect perfection on this earth. But I'm so grateful that I have trusted my life into God's care. I've never regretted that. Blown it, had to come back again and again and again, say, please, update me, please. And He does. He's our lawyer that way. He's our advocate to the Father. And I'm so glad that in trusting my life with Him, His strength has always shown up in my weakness. I'm so glad for the knowledge that I will never be separated from His presence. This keeps me alive. Not religious. I'm just trusting God that way. And then I've noticed as I've grown, and I'm still growing, not perfect. Don't expect me to be perfect on this earth. I won't expect that of you. It's a journey. We will be perfect when we see Him. We will be just like Him when we see Him. But He gives us glimpses throughout our life. And even by being non-religious, like me, sometimes my conversation with God is simple. There are some days I realize that my thought life that day is my prayer life. See, man does look on the outward, but God knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. Sometimes I just say to the Lord, Lord, let today be the day that my prayer life is my thought life. Meet me in my thoughts. And there's a meeting of the minds. We are told to put on the mind of Christ. Talking today about the resurrection and the life. It is his resurrection and it is my life that benefits from it. Now, just before we pray, the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Some of you here, many of you watching, that's the verse for you. If you'll take one step, just draw near. Make it an intentional decision. I'm going to draw near to God right now. Today is all about me drawing near to God, and I'm going to hold him to his promise. He said if I would draw near to him, he would not shun and shrink back from me, but he will reciprocate by drawing near to me. What a powerful possibility. Would you stand with me, please? Praise and worship team coming to the platform. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to me. Now, many who are watching, this will be the day that will change your forever. Not just the rest of your natural life, but your forever. Some of you have been away from God your entire life. Perhaps you've never consciously made a quality decision to trust God with your life. Today is for you. Today is your chance. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then there are many who just need to rededicate your life. Make a recommitment to update your relationship with God. Oh, he is so ready for that. There are some prodigals who used to be at the house. Then you left and you found yourself in a foreign country, depleted of all your resources. And then you finally came to yourself and made a U-turn, came back to the Father's house. And if that's you today, you'll find the Father with outstretched arms. He's watching. He will see you from afar while you're still yet a great distance away. And he will run out to meet you and say to you, welcome home. It's about rededication. Now, I'm not even going to ask you to repeat a prayer. I'm not religious, even though that works. The most important thing is the matter of the heart. So I'm saying to those of you who are here and those of you who are not, if that's you, if you want to surrender your life and trust your life into the care of God through his son Jesus, then talk to him like I'm talking. Just say something like, God, please help me. Give me a better life. Forgive me of my sin. I believe you sent your son and he paid my debt so that this could be possible. And I invite you to come into my life, take over the management of my life, and give me the God quality of life that you want for me. And if you do, let somebody know. Let me know, or let your friends know. You've got to tell it. The Bible says, with our heart, we believe. But with our mouth, our confession, the words we speak with our mouth is made unto our salvation. So there's something about sharing your faith that seals your experience. And for those of you who will pray that today, if nothing else, email me like this sweet sister did last Easter. My email address is, gets to me personally, is ablife@aol.com. I want to hear from you. Share your good news with me. Father, I thank you for Easter Sunday. I thank you for what it means to the entire world, but what it means to each of us personally. So we release the Spirit of God now to take the word like a farmer takes a seed and he places it in the ground, and he calls it good soil, and that seed groweth up and becometh greater, your word says. May the small seed that's planted at this moment not remain small, but may it grow up and become greater, for such is the kingdom of God. And we celebrate resurrection today in Jesus' name. And aren't you grateful Jesus is alive and well in the